Let's continue on with the series in the book of John. And as I mentioned when we began, this is going to take quite a while to go through it, but we're going to keep plodding on through step by step by step. And there will be occasions when we will divert from it because we can't obviously just keep doing the same thing. And also, the book of John is so full of many, many different topics that we need to take some in-depth studies as we go along. Now, right here in John, the fifth chapter, we could go through a tremendous in-depth study concerning judgment and resurrection. However, as I mentioned, I'm going to save most of that for the last great day. So the sermon that we have for the last great day, we could go ahead and just mark that as one of the supplemental sermons that we have for the book of John. So we're going to have quite a few supplemental sermons as we go along from time to time. And also, as I mentioned, when we come to chapter 8, then we will probably do at least 4 or 5, maybe 6 sermons covering on the verse where Jesus said, "You are of your father the devil," and we will cover the whole area of the Jewish question, the Jewish problem, the Jewish ecstasy, if I could put it that way. And we will take the time at that point. Likewise, when we come to chapter 7 and verse 24, where Jesus made the statement, "Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment," then we will take time and go through a whole sub-series then, probably a sermon or two, more likely 2 sermons that will cover judgment and justice and things like this, aside from the judgment and resurrection. Because each one of these, there's such a wealth of information that is contained in the Bible that when we put it all together, it could be likened, as I have said several times, to a sphere, or if we could, a ball of yarn. And you take a ball of yarn, and it's wound up all over the place. And to get it round, then it comes from many different angles to keep it round, to wind it up. And there's just so much in it, you don't realize that in a ball of yarn, how much yarn is contained in there until you undo it and try and straighten it out. Well, it's the same way with God's Word. God's Word is like a sphere. And the more that you learn in it, the more that you can learn. The more that you understand, the more that you can understand. And it all just keeps coming together more and more and more and more and more. And obviously, since it's inspired by God, the depths of the Bible is literally an eternal thing. You cannot fathom or plumb the depths of the Bible because, like it says, who has known the mind of God? Only God has known the mind of God. So we can learn with what we have. There are many things that we need to understand. And so let's cover just one aspect of some judging and wrongly judging in certain cases. So at least we will have part of it here. Now let's just review what Jesus said concerning judgment, concerning that he himself was going to be the one who would judge. Now Jesus said in verse 27, "And has given him," that is, God the Father has given him, Jesus Christ, "authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man." Now this becomes very important for us, because Jesus Christ experienced everything that there was to experience as far as human temptation, human weakness, and everything like that, so that he can be a merciful high priest for us. As it says in Hebrews the 4th chapter, that we have a high priest who was tempted in every way like we are, so that we can come boldly to the throne of grace in time of need. Now continuing here in John 5 and verse 28. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life." But as we noticed in our interlinear, it is a resurrection of life and a resurrection of judgment or damnation. Now verse 30. "I can of my own self do nothing." Now this is quite a powerful statement in the Greek. So if you have your interlinear, you might want to turn there for just a minute. Now, verse 30 in the interlinear reads, Jesus said, I am not able to do anything of myself. Or as it has here, literal, I am able to do nothing of myself. But it, in the Greek, you can have a double negative. In the English, you cannot have a double negative. You can't have something which would be a good example of a double negative. Okay, there's a good one. I ain't got nothing. That is a double negative. I have not nothing. That's it. Ain't got nothing is a colloquialism of I have not anything. You cannot say I have not nothing. But in the Greek, you can have that kind of thing. Notice right here, for those of you who have your interlinears, the two letters O-U right at the first pronounced U, which means not. And then the word for able is dunamai, which means does not have the power, the capacity. Because dunamai comes from the word dunamos, from which we have the word dynamite. And if you have dynamite, you have power. Okay? That's why they named it dynamite. It was powerful. See? So Jesus is saying that he, of himself, he said, he is not able to do anything. Now that's quite something, isn't it? Even our Savior, Jesus Christ, who created the heavens and the earth, when he came to this earth as a human being, said, I can of my own self, in the Greek there is ego, do anything. Doesn't have the power to do anything. Now, surely as a human being, you know, you have power to do certain things, don't you? But when you come down to it, who gave you that power? Who made it so you could walk, so you could talk, so you could think, so you could work? God made it. So in effect, this should be exactly the same thing that we should be saying and doing ourselves. We can't do anything of ourselves. Only God has given the ability. He's given life. He's given breath. He's given the creation. He's given us the world. You know, it's amazing how people can stand up and say, well, they don't believe in creation when they're standing on it, and they're using this creation of themselves to say, I don't believe in creation. That's kind of a double negative, isn't it? An impossible thing. Okay, let's go back to James the 4th chapter. And let's see what we need to have in the way of our attitude. And also, here's a little bit of lesson in judging. And we'll cover that more in depth a little later, but I want to cover a few things today concerning judging, since we're talking about it here. But in James, the 4th chapter, it says in verse 11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. We're going to cover a few things about not judging and what that literally means and what we should do. But when you get to the point that you make judgments about what you think a person is thinking, which may or may not be true, may not even be what's on their minds at all, you see, then you're not only judging your brother, but you're speaking evil of the law. In other words, you're making an evil use of the law. Can the law, which is good and holy, be put to an evil use? Yes, if you put it to an evil use to judge someone, sure it can. And if you judge the law, see. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. And there is one lawgiver, which also implies there is one judge. And who is that one judge? Jesus Christ is. He said, all judgment is given to me, who is able to save and to destroy. And who are you that judge another? Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a city and continue there for a year and buy and sell and get gain. So this is doing something of yourself. Now notice what James is backing up and saying about what Jesus said. So James here in verse 14 of chapter 4 says, whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor. That is true. What happened to all those people at Nagasaki and Hiroshima? They were what? Vaporized. Vanished. Were but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, this is what we ought to say, if the Lord will, and isn't that what Jesus said? Not my will be done, but your will be done. So when Jesus said he's of his own self, not able to do anything, that is literally true. He understood it. And didn't he have to depend on God the Father for everything? Yes, he did. Everything that he did. So it shows us that we ought to have more dependence on God and more reliance on God, less reliance on ourselves. Especially less reliance on our judgment. More reliance on God. So we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. So that is the same attitude that Jesus had. Now let's go back to John the 5th chapter. John the 5th chapter. Verse 30. I can of my own self do nothing. But as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father that has sent me. Therein is also another fantastic statement. Seeking the will of God the Father, who is what? The highest. Can't go any higher in the universe. God the Father is called the highest. And if you're seeking the will of God the Father, then you don't have your own axe to grind. Now, everybody has an axe to grind, some way or another. It would be awfully hard to say that as human beings we can give perfect and righteous judgment. No, we all have some kind of axe to grind or something, our pet peeve or something. And when we make certain statements, we make the statements based upon what we believe, don't we? Now, Jesus didn't. He based his statements on what God the Father wanted him to do and to say. So, therefore, it was correct. Do the will of the Father that sent me. Now, let's look at a couple Psalms and see about where it calls God the judge. God is called the judge. And of course, that's one of the offices or duties of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Psalm 50. Psalm, the 50th chapter. Psalm 50. The whole book is called Psalms. And many people make the mistake of calling each one of the Psalms in the plural. Notice it is, if you look at your Bible up the top, it says Psalms and then Psalm. So whenever you refer to one of the Psalms, you say Psalm 50 instead of Psalms 50. Okay, let's begin right here in verse 1. The mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to the going down thereof. All of God's creation. Marvelous, wonderful, fantastic. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. Now that's going to be something. I'm sure that's referring to the return of Jesus Christ and the power and glory of Christ and God the Father. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. When Jesus Christ returns, it's going to be an awesome event. You know, God holds his anger back and holds his anger back. Holds his anger back and is merciful and kind and long-suffering, but when it is time to execute vengeance and judgment and anger, look out, it's going to come. God doesn't enjoy it. But when it comes, it comes. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Of course, we know the judgment is now upon the house of God. We learned that the last time. God is judging us. But we can be thankful in that judgment that God is going to judge us in mercy, and that we can always have grace before judgment, and the judgment and love and mercy that we need. He shall call to the heavens from above, and to judge the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me. Now, think about what we covered on Pentecost, about gathering all the saints together to God. And those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Now, we've made a covenant with God by sacrifice, haven't we? Not an animal sacrifice, but the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And a covenant is an unbreakable relationship and bond. Now, can a person break a covenant? Yes, they break a covenant. People can. But what happens when you break a covenant with God? You break the bond with God, and if you break that covenant with God, as far as the New Testament is concerned, that's it. It is an unbreakable promise by God to you and you to God. And if we look at it from the true perspective, if God is willing to give us an unbreakable promise, and we know God cannot lie, and we know that he's not going to change it, if he gives us an unbreakable promise that he is going to give us eternal life, that should be very inspiring for us to keep our promises then, to keep our covenant with God. Now, of course, that does not mean that if we go along and we understand about sin and human nature, that if you are sinning but not turning your back on God, that you have broken the covenant. No, you have not broken the covenant. To break the covenant means then to end the relationship entirely. When you're going along and you're trying to overcome human nature and things like this, when you sin, you're not trying to end the relationship. What ends up is that you, as a result of that, try getting closer and closer to God so that you can end the sin. Okay, so he's going to gather the saints unto him, and those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and of course that's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and the heavens declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. That's one of the names and titles of God. He is judge himself. Now, since we're here in the book of Psalms, let's go to Psalm 82. Psalm 82 and verse 8. Psalm 82 and verse 8. It says, "Arise, O God, judge the earth." Now, we're going to see where that takes place. There is a judgment coming on the earth. We'll see that here in a little bit. "Judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations." Of course, that's referring to the time when the kingdom of God is ruling on the earth. Now let's turn back to Psalm 7 and verse 8. Psalm 7 and verse 8. Psalm 7 and verse 8 says, "The Lord shall judge the people." No one's going to escape the judgment of God, as we read last time. "The Lord shall judge the people." Now notice this. "Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, and according to my integrity that is in me." Now, how should we view that in the New Testament? What righteousness do we have given to us? We have the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is given to us. So if we are judged according to the righteousness of Christ that is given to us, What is the judgment going to be? Now, this is the whole beauty and inspiration of what Christ has done for us. The judgment is going to be perfect. Now, that seems, from a human point of view, very, very strange that God would do this for us, but He does it for us. You know, and that's quite a wonderful thing. And He does it not for us to go out and sin, and He does it not for us to go out and just do anything we want to. He does it for us as an inspiration, as an act of love, that we can draw closer to God and be thankful and grateful for what God has done for us. Okay, the Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. And, O, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God tries the hearts and the reins. It's quite an interesting phraseology, isn't it? Reins. Now, we know what the reins of a bridle are for a horse, and you hold them in your hand, and you make it go wherever you want it to go. Now, let's view it somewhat this way, that God has, with His Holy Spirit, a means of trying our reins. In other words, how easily led or directed are we of God's Spirit to do the right thing? To do God's will. That's what it's talking about. There's one man I know that he gave up on God because he thought, well, it rains, that sounds kind of ridiculous. And because he found out that part of the root word for rains was kidneys. The Hebrew word for kidney comes from a very similar word, which is rains, and he thought, well, that's stupid. What do you mean, God tries our kidneys, and He just up and gave up on God? Well, obviously, He wasn't seeking any understanding. You know. Verse 10. My defense is of God, which saves the upright in heart. God judges the righteous and is angry with the wicked every day. Well, I tell you what, or daily He's angry at the wicked. I don't think God is up there in heaven pacing back and forth, you know. You know, not like us as human beings. I know sometimes we may get some of those mental pictures in mind, but that's not what God is doing. Let's hope not He's doing that, you know, not with us. He's going to save the wicked for their day. Okay, now let's turn to Psalm 96 and verse 13. Psalm 96 and verse 13. Psalm 96 and verse 13. Before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth, He shall judge the world with righteousness and His people with His truth. Now you might want to just put in your notes there, John 17, 17. Now you'll see as we're going through here that there are many basic scriptures that a lot of these things tie back into. Now, what does John 17, 17 say? Now, John 17, 17 says, your word is true. But what else does it say in relationship to us? Okay, let's turn to John 17, 17. Let's see the other half. It's good that we remember the first half, but let's also remember the other half. That's correct. John 17, 17 says, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Now, sanctify means to make holy, to set aside, to enter into that special relationship. Sanctify them with your truth. Who did Jesus say He was? One of the titles of Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if we are sanctified by God's Word, which is another name and title of Christ with capital W, in the beginning was the Word, okay? If we're sanctified by God's Word and we're sanctified by Christ, who is the Word, if we are sanctified through the truth, which is God's Word, and we're sanctified through Christ. You see how closely these come together, the double meaning of what we're saying here. See, sanctify them through your truth. Your Word is truth. How's God going to judge us? He's going to judge us with His truth. So it all fits together, just like I mentioned in the beginning, just like that ball of yarn that you keep rolling up and wrapping up. Okay, now let's go back to Revelation 16 and let's see this judgment that comes. Let's see how this judgment is going to come upon us. Not us, but the world. He's going to judge us with righteousness, and if that righteousness is the righteousness of Christ, then we are presented before God how? Blameless, harmless, irreprehensible. In other words, no one can say anything against us. Now when we come to Revelation 16, we find something concerning the judgment of God. And we find what they are called. Now let's go through the first of the seven last plagues. We won't go through all seven of them. But here in Revelation 16 and verse 1, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." Remember, it says God is coming to judge the world. "And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and which had worshipped his image. And the second angel went and poured his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea." Now, you talk about a stench for a while on this earth. Can you imagine how that is going to smell after everything in the ocean dies? And all of a sudden, here, it's all turned blood red, and every living thing died. All the fish die and float to the surface. What a stench. Okay, "And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of the water, and they became blood." Very similar to the book of Exodus, isn't it? "And I heard the angel of the water say," now notice, "you are righteous, O Lord, which are and was and shall be, because you have judged thus." Now from a human point of view, those are not righteous. From a human point of view, those are not righteous. But from God's point of view, they are. Because God knows exactly what He's doing. Verse 6, "For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for they're worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." So you don't want the judgment of God without Christ being there in your stead. God's final judgment on the earth, that's terrible. So the question comes, let's go to Romans, the third chapter. The question comes, how is it that God can judge righteously and yet do those things? Well, the answer is, that this judgment is coming as the result of all the history of human beings. And this end time is going to be so perverse that that is a fit and proper judgment. There's going to be a lot of people die. God will give them back life. He'll resurrect them. But I tell you one thing, that is something. That is awesome. Men look at it this way. Here in Romans, the third chapter, it says, let's pick it up here in verse 1 so we can get the full thought flow as it goes through. "What advantage then has the Jew, or what profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God." Of course, that is if they follow God and follow His way, then it's fine. If they don't, it's just like anybody else. "But what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?" says, God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you might be justified in your sayings and might overcome when you are judged. For if our unrighteousness commends the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who takes vengeance? Says, I speak as a man. Well, God is not unrighteous who takes vengeance. So is God unrighteous who takes vengeance? Of course not. See, we have to have, first of all, the understanding of God's plan before we can understand that these judgments are righteous. God alone can handle that. He said in verse 6 of Romans 3, God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? Quite a statement. If there is a way which is right, and there is, and if there is a way which is true, which there is, then there has to be a blessing for doing what is right and doing what is true. Now, what if? What if it were this way? What if you did everything you could, you were right with God, and then you have someone over here who's a devil worshiper? And he ends up not changing or doing anything, and God accepts him. See, there wouldn't be any validity for truth. Everything would disappear. There would be nothing of substance to right and wrong. Because you've had the epitome of right versus the epitome of wrong, and you end up God giving you both exactly the same thing. It isn't so. That's why there's going to be the lake of fire and the weeping and gnashing of teeth, because there's going to come that ultimate time there will have to be to put the wicked away. Now, let's cover just one other aspect. One other aspect of judgment that we need to realize. And this has to do with misjudgments. Okay? Let's go to Luke 18. We're going to talk about misjudgments. And whenever there are misjudgments, it always hurts somebody, doesn't it? Whenever you jump to a conclusion. Okay, so here in Luke 18, here was a misjudgment. Several of them, as a matter of fact. And let's begin in verse 9. Now, this is the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. You know, another example of a misjudgment. What if you saw someone run a red light, and we were talking earlier about how people's visual observations may not necessarily perceive things correctly. Okay. What if you saw someone run a red light? Now, what if you had it built in your mind that a certain person of a certain type is the kind of person that would do something like that? Okay? We could use the example. I've heard this in San Francisco. Chinese women are the worst drivers in the world. So you look over there, and sure enough, you think that was a Chinese woman. And you think, yep, worst drivers in the world. Ran that red light. Knew it. What is the automatic assumption? All Chinese women drivers run red lights and are no good drivers. Eh? But what if, upon a thorough examination of this, you found that this was a long-haired Indian man instead of a Chinese woman, and that the brakes had failed instead of the driver deliberately going through the red light or the stop sign? Now the circumstances change completely, don't they? Now this is why we're to not make judgments on people. Try this the next time. Try this the next time you see some situation you don't like. Observe what is going on, but don't make a condemnation of the person's heart. because this is what the Pharisee did. Verse 9. And he spoke this parable unto certain that trusted in themselves. Now, there are a lot of people who trust in themselves. They have confidence in themselves. And boy, they sure think they're better than other people, don't they? That they were righteous and despised others. I see, when you despise someone, you have an axe to grind, don't you? That's why Jesus said of his own self, he didn't do anything. He did the judgment according to God's will, sought the will of God. Two men went up in the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Now we see several things wrong here in the first place. He's really not praying to God, he's praying with himself. There are a lot of self-prayers. If they're in an attitude like this, they don't go any higher than the ceiling or any further than your lips. God, I thank you that I am not as other men are. Now, what did Paul prove, as he said in Romans, the third chapter, that all are under sin, Jews and Gentiles? See? Thank you, I'm not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Look at him down there. You could almost add that on to it, see? This tax collector. You'd probably feel the same way about the IRS if he came banging on the door, huh? I suppose one of these days he's going to come banging on everybody's door, see? They may be what they are. But, see, what he's doing, he's comparing himself, his inner self, and how much better he is than anybody else. But he can't possibly be, because he has the law of sin and death in him, just like anybody else has the law of sin and death. Okay. And the fact that he's not an extortioner, or being unjust, nor is an adulterer, that doesn't make him any better than any other person. Because God requires that we keep his commandments. So if we keep his commandments, fine. Doesn't make us better. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing far off, would not so much as lift his eyes unto heaven, but smote his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, was there a misjudgment made on that person's heart? Sure there was. See? And when people get to thinking how great they are or how they trust in themselves, they always do that. Always do that. So Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Okay, there's an example of wrong judgment. Let's go to Matthew, the 7th chapter. Remember, as I pointed out earlier, how that if you use the wrong judgment and you make yourself a judge, you're judging the law. And then what happens? You become absolutely critical of everything. They're critics, total critics. They're professional critics. Most of them are registered Democrats. No. See, there I went ahead and made a judgment. See. Okay. Okay. Now, Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with whatever judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you mete out, it shall be measured to you again. Now we need to think about that and let that be pretty humbling in every way. Just know for sure. You know what's the old story? If you point one finger, there are at least three back to you. Okay? Maybe four. So, and I found this out too. Oh, I have found this out. Yep. That whenever, and my wife has found it out too, that whenever you say something about your husband or your wife to their face in a judging thing, a short time later you do something just the same or worse. Is that not true? Is that true? Always true. See? Neither one's better than the other. See? But whatever judgment you judged, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you again. Now, there are such things as persecution, there are such things as unjust judgment, but we're talking about in the final analysis of everything. And also, this judging has the connotation and meaning of to judge to condemnation. Now, it's one thing to stand up in a court of law, and let's go back to this example of running the red light. It's one thing to stand in a court of law and say, yes, I saw this person run a red light. That is a fact. You saw the person run the red light. But if you say, I know that she ran the red light because she's a Chinese woman and the worst driver in the world, that has nothing to do. See, that's a judgment of heart rather than a judgment of fact. The judgment of fact was, yes, the car went through the red light. The judgment of heart was your own bias. This is what Jesus is talking about here. You have those kind of biases against people. You make harsh judgments on them. Don't worry, it's going to come back on you someday, one way or the other. Now, verse 3. And why do you behold the mote that is in your brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in your own eye? And too many times, the ones that run out there to do all the correction and do all the things, they're just exactly in that same position. They're plank eyes, going around looking for splinters. And they can't find them because the planks have blinded them. That's what Jesus is saying. How shall you say to your brother, let me pull the mote out of your eye and behold the beam that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of your own eye, and then you shall see clearly to cast the mote out of your brother's eye. In other words, always give the other person the benefit of doubt. Always give the other person, you know, measure what you do in such a way that ask if this is what you want back on you. Do you want it back on you? And if you say no, well then don't dish it out. Don't dish it out, because it's going to come. We don't want to have that kind of wrong judging. Now let's look and see what the wrong kind of judging did to the Pharisees. Let's go back to John, the 5th chapter. And let's carry this on. And what happens when you get into a spirit and an attitude of judging? We saw one of the things they wanted to do in judging Jesus was to what? What's one of the judgments they wanted to execute against Jesus? To kill him. Why? Because they judged that he what? Had broken the Sabbath, because why? He healed a man and told him to carry his bed. No, completely wrong judgment, wasn't it? Now let's follow on here in John the 5th chapter and see what else is said, and let's see where what happens with the wrong judgment. Let's see what happens to your own heart and mind. And we can see this evolve in every religious group. Now let's take, for example, the People's Temple in San Francisco. When the People's Temple started with Jimmy Jones, he had a good thing going. He was feeding the poor, he was taking care of them, much like this Cecil Williams is over there now. Just give him a little more time, we'll see what happens to him. Maybe he'll turn out all right, maybe he won't. But what happened? Then they began to set themselves up as more righteous than others. Then they began to despise others. And so then they ended up moving to Guyana, and they ended up killing everyone. One thing leads to another, which leads to another, which leads to another. Okay. Let's see what happened here, and what this ultimately leads to with the wrong kind of judgment. Now let's begin here in verse 31. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that bears witness of me, and